And if you'll open up the Bible you brought with you or grab one from the pew, this is from the book of Hebrews. It's chapter 11, and we begin in verse 29, and then we're going to slip just a couple of verses into chapter 12. Hebrews 11, 29 and following. It was faith that made the Israelites able to cross the Red Sea as if on dry land. When the Egyptians tried to do it, the water swallowed them up. It was faith that made the walls of Jericho fall down after the Israelites had marched around them for 7 days. It was faith that kept the prostitute Rahab from being killed with those who disobeyed God, for she gave the Israelite spies a friendly welcome. Should I go on? There isn't enough time for me to speak of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith they fought whole countries and won. They did what was right and received what God had promised. They shut the mouths of lions, put out fierce fires, escaped being killed by the sword. They were weak but became strong. They were mighty in battle and defeated the armies of foreigners. Through faith, women received their dead relatives raised back to life. Others, refusing to accept freedom, died under torture or in order to be raised to a better life. Some were mocked and whipped, and others were put in chains and taken off to prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They were around clothed in skins of sheep, or they went around, that sounds better. They went around clothed in skins of sheep or goats, poor, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not good enough for them. They wandered like refugees in the deserts and hills, living in caves and holes in the ground. What a record all of these have won by their faith. Yet they did not receive what God had promised, because God had decided on an even better plan for us. His purpose was that only in company with us would they be made perfect. As for us, we have this large crowd of witnesses around us. So then let us rid ourselves of everything that gets in the way and of the sin which holds on to us so tightly, and let us run with determination the race that lies before us. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. He did not give up because of the cross. On the contrary, because of the joy that was waiting for him, he thought nothing of the disgrace of dying on the cross, and he is now seated at the right side of God's throne. These are beautiful words. God wrote them for you. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Lord, as I share this morning, would you just empower it way past what I could ever do, and put it into the hearts of these people so that they can carry it with them every single day. I ask and pray in the name of the living Christ. Amen. This message this morning is not so much a sermon, and it's not so much an exhortation. This is a lesson and examination, a little bit into history and thoughts about how it applies to our world today. This is about the heroes of our faith. And like I said in the greeting this morning, you know, you folks have been heroes. The ones I can talk about them because they all ran off to have breakfast, but these young ones, and John too, he's still young at heart, but you're heroes to them. You may not realize it, but by the way you live for Jesus, the things that you do, they are learning from you, And so you are heroes to them. Now, a hero is defined in Webster's dictionary as a person that's admired for their achievements and noble qualities. It also says that a hero is one who shows great courage. I thought of many names in the historical record of our nation and our world of people that were heroes, and then I thought of quite a few modern ones. But I came across a description of a hero, and I wanted to share it with you this morning because it's pretty ordinary. But isn't that who we are, you and me, ordinary? This is the kind of a person that a hero is. Not necessarily a particular man or a particular woman, but it's the kind. And listen to this. These come from a lady. Her name is Lisa Wolf. She says, real heroes rescue kittens from drain pipes when it's raining. Or they carry a child with a broken leg into the hospital. Or they help out their neighbor with the roofing project on the garage free of charge. Or they volunteer to teach, or when they come across them, they hand cash to some of the veterans that stand on street corners in our nations. Real heroes change elderly ladies' tires on dark roads at night and then follow them home to make sure that they got there okay. Real heroes take on tasks no one else will, like maybe changing out a toilet for your cousin or fixing grandma's old Ford one more time. Real heroes clean up others' messes. Real heroes help develop better ways of doing things, like the ones who have figured out how solar panels can work and are now able to produce electricity in new ways, unpolluting ways. Real heroes are those who have figured out how to get rid of some of the pollution that our automobiles make, and they're making cars now that are so much better. Real heroes do all of these things and much more, says Lisa. Now in chapter 11, we find this wonderful list of names. And I hope that you'll go home this week and go and chase those names back into Old Testament times and remember once again who they are and what they did. But there's this beautiful list of names, and they're heroes to us, heroes in faith. They encourage us. They keep us going when we hit the dry times. In your faith, in your walk with God, your love for Him, there will be times of great blessing, but there will also be dry times. And you wonder, and then we can look at the heroes and say, yeah, they made it through. We can also. They are heroes to us, especially when our Christianity is challenged. In our modern world, that's pretty much every day. This list are people of the Bible who by faith maintained their walk with God, often in the face of great trials and persecutions. And then I want to remind you of one more thing. I've said it often because I think it's so important. These are ordinary people. With God's help, they were enabled to do extraordinary things, but they're very ordinary, just like you and me. I ran across these questions as I searched for pieces and parts to the message this morning. It comes from a fellow, he's a writer, his name is George Guthrie. He writes this about faith. He says, how would you and I live today if we believed absolutely that God existed and absolutely that God wanted to bless your life? How would you and I live today if we truly and honestly understood the glories that we have here in this world pale in comparison to one square foot of the heavenly destination that God has in mind for us if we will but accept it. How would we live if we truly, really understood that God wants to reward you and me magnanimously for our faith? And then George asks this. He says, how would you and I live in the face of opposition if we believed in God, really believed as if our whole lives depended on Him and His? And about that time we say, oh, but Pastor Don, I do. I believe absolutely. I believe with all that I am and all that I have. And I agree with you. But then think for a moment, just a moment, so you help to understand this better. How is that different than people who don't believe? What's the difference between those who don't believe yet and those of us who do? If we say that all that we are and all that we have and is God Himself, it is Jesus Christ, and that doesn't make us different from our unbelieving neighbor, then what do we have? We're not giving out the wonderful, majestic, marvelous story of Christ if our faith is only as good as our unbelieving neighbor. You see, if we're going to embrace a faith in God, then our life in this world has to be radically different. Oh yes, we have to work in this world. We love people in this world. We do the things that we do in this world. But we need to be radically different than what this world is really like at the moment. How can we bear witness to God and a faith? Because remember, faith can't be seen. How can we bear witness to that if we are not radically different than the rest of the world? And so as I pondered this challenge from George Guthrie, I realized, you know, there are no super Christians. There are just the ones that are connected to God and they're called in a way that witnesses to the world in the very ordinary surroundings of each of our individual lives. It's a wonderful book. At least I think it's wonderful. I like it a lot. It was written by Philip Yancey. It's called What's So Amazing About Grace. If you read it, and I suggest you do, it will trouble you with some of the things that he says in there. Because sometimes we don't do the best with grace. But Yancey points out one of the things about grace. He describes believers in Poland and Czechoslovakia, that for years they carried out their faith. They met in churches underground because the government wouldn't allow open religion, wouldn't allow open witnessing. They had to hide from the authorities, the reprisals of the authorities. They sent messages in code to one another. They used pseudonyms instead of their own names in these messages so that they couldn't be found out. They hardly ever spoke to each other on the telephone, lest the authorities would figure out they were connected. And when they published articles about faith, about Jesus the Christ, they were very careful to hide the true identity of the writers, hide them from the government. But you know, that went on for a while, and finally by faith, they just couldn't keep quiet any longer. They recognized that if their faith was real, even in the face of oppression, then they could no longer do what they were doing in secret. So they began to live very boldly. They met openly. They now began to sign their names and addresses to the articles that they were writing. And they were standing on street corners, handing out newspapers. You see, they believed that faith in the Lord conquers everything. It conquers all. The late Charles Colson, you remember him from Prison Fellowship. He would be asked every once in a while about what is faith. And then he would tell people a story. It's from 1990 in Moscow in the Soviet Union. On that particular day, it was May Day. There was a great celebration. All of the important communists were there. There were thousands of troops in Red Square. There were hundreds of tanks. They all traveled through Red Square in this review, and there was this massive, impressive reviewing stand that all of the powers that be were standing in and watching all of this. That reviewing stand was protected by all kinds of barricades so that normal people, regular people, couldn't approach it. But in the midst of all of that, suddenly there were eight men that kept pushing their way through the barricades. And the police, the army, tried to stop them, but six of them got through. And rushing up to in front of this reviewing stand, one of the men lifting high an 8-foot crucifix, he shouted at Mikhail Gorbachev, "Christ has risen." And the crowd, the whole crowd in Red Square returned back, "He is risen indeed." Oh, the faith of the people, these ones. It was a bold act. It was an act of faith. It was an act that was undertaken in light of the unseen but living God. So this morning, I don't want you to think that you're going to have to go out and stand in front of a bunch of tanks to share your faith. You just aren't going to need to do that. But to my personal encouragement and to the witness of others, I'm very privileged to have heard many of your stories of faith right in your own backyard. The times when you have witnessed about God to a neighbor who has come to you to say that their marriage is falling apart. And then you've had an opportunity to witness to them about a God of reconciliation. There are times that I've heard about when you have sat with people who are dealing with illnesses and telling them that God is real and that they're not alone in their suffering. As Barb and I walk this journey, you have no idea how encouraged we are by your prayers. And we're just one of the many that you pray for and you care for. And I've just witnessed some of you that gave of your energy, your prayers, your gifts, your graces, that through your faith in Jesus Christ, that some young people could be touched by the kingdom of God during Vacation Bible School. You know, how cold and empty this world would be without the witness of faith in Bible times and in our todays. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And you and I have this whole list of faithful believers in chapter 11 that are on our side, challenging us to preserve the faith. The imagery that's used here is of an athletic event to help us understand. Perhaps it's something like Lambeau Field. I don't mean to tease you, but on vacation, it wasn't Time Warner cable up there, so we got to watch the Packer game. But it could be like Lambeau Field, where everyone is in the stands cheering on the home team. It would even be better if we would realize that someday we can get out of the stands and we can go onto the field and be a part of the players. We're asked to run the race. And we're not alone in doing that. Others have struggled with problems and persecution and discouragement, even failure. Others have run the race. They've crossed the finish line. And their witness stirs all of us to run and win also. In this metaphor of a race, we're instructed to get prepared to run, to get rid of everything that might slow us down, that might hold us back. So I want to talk about three aspects of this race that I speak of this morning that's for all believers. First of all, there's preparation. You and I, if we're going to be a racer, it says we're to lay aside every weight. And I don't think they're just talking about losing pounds. There is a Christian spiritual thing here to be trim. It doesn't matter the physical size of your person, but to be spiritually trim. Some of the weights that can hold us back are the way we use our time and how we use it. Some of the forms of entertainment that we engage in and some relationships that we have. And we need to be careful. This is a part of a step of preparation. And you'll recognize it from Scripture. And Scripture requires us to avoid the sin which so easily ensnares. I kind of laugh when I think about this, but it's real. It's history. In the classical Greek running races, the runners would run nude because they didn't want to be slowed down by anything, including any kind of garments. It's probably not a good plan for Wisconsin, what with the mosquitoes in the summer and the cold of the winter. But spiritually speaking, Christians should put away any sin that might entangle, impede, or trip us up. And you know what sin is. I don't have to give you a list. Sin is anything that you do that is apart from the will of God for your life. How are you going to know what His will is? Oh, just talk to Him. He'll let you know. There's a second aspect of this race, and that's participation. If you're going to be prepared, then you need to participate. You and I are asked, and we must, run in the race. Hebrews, the whole chapter, and several other chapters, give us examples of what it means to run. To have faith is maybe first on the list. To visit prisoners. Something's carried over from Door County. To entertain strangers. To believe and trust in God. To worship God. To know Christ intimately. To have courage to pray. To encourage others to confess our sin. These are all pieces and parts of the race. And then there's a third aspect that I want to talk about, and that's perseverance. You see, this race that we run is not our own. It's a race that we're invited to participate in by the Holy God. We do not select the course. It is God who marks it out before us. We should be running for Christ, not for ourselves. And we must always keep Him in sight. I'm on the last page. Hang in there with me. The race that is set before us refers, of course, to the trials that Christians will experience. As Christians, we face opposition to our beliefs. We are required to run patiently and to struggle against sin with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in doing all of that, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We train for the race every day. We pray, we read the Bible, we examine our lives for habits that will hold us back in this witness of faith, in this race of faith, to be able to proclaim Christ to others. We worship, and by the Holy Spirit, we can maintain a Christ-like and God-like and God-honoring attitude in our lives. We look to Jesus because he is the pioneer, he is the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is an example of one who was perfect in how he ran the race. Oh, he had all kinds of troubles, we know that. He had all kinds of challenges. But he never quit. He never gave up. And Matthew Henry says that if we're going to follow Christ, we cannot expect better treatment than our Master has been given. Now we know that Jesus did finish the race that was set before him. Jesus endured the cross for you, for me. And he endured that so that you and I might be enabled with the power to run our own piece of this race of faith. And you know what? Jesus is waiting for you. Right now, he's waiting for you. Either he's waiting for you in heaven, should we go there first, or he's waiting to meet with you and I when he comes here, if we're still alive when he comes again. He's at the finish line, you see. Did you ever watch a long running race? And family and friends are at the finish line. They can't wait to greet you. And that's where Jesus is in this race that we're running. So this morning, my friends, as you leave today, I want you to fix your eyes on Jesus. And you will always, always be able to overcome the cares of this world. The finish line will be in sight. And faith in the Lord, you see, conquers all. And it is ours for the asking if we will but believe in him and by faith live what he tells us to do. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, how we give you thanks for the witness, the encouragement of all of those heroes that have come before us. So in this day, in this age, would you empower us to be the heroes for the next generation? We don't even have to do it on our own strength. All we need to do is follow you. Praise be to you, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.